Thank you again, Chris and Praise Team. They do an awesome job. Appreciate them a lot. And I'm excited about today. It's a good passage. If you turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 35, page 582 in your Red Pew Bibles, as opposed to last week, which was a bad passage, right? Just making a joke, right? I mean, this is God's word. It's all good. There is good everywhere. But this is just wonderful in the midst of what Isaiah was. So Tom's going to silence the other jet aircraft. This is the jumbo jet. This is the corporate jet over here, not as loud. But we still have one up there for those of you that are a little warm that's bringing air down. So I went hiking on this past Monday up to the mountains, and things are starting to change. All right, I talked to Carolyn, said, they were up in the mountain too, and the leaves are starting to fall up there. And as I was hiking, I was kicking leaves. It's like, whoa, yeah, it's happening already. And as I go through Facebook, I noticed people starting to comment on pumpkin spice. Whatever it is with pumpkin spice, and you know, they're like really getting that flavored coffee or whatever. They're into that. And then even I've seen some Halloween decorations starting to go up already. Oh my goodness, right? So the season is changing, and I think it's nice that we have seasons. It's nice that things change from time to time. I was talking to someone who's from Texas and just said, man, yeah, Texas, there are two seasons. There's very, very hot, and then there's hot. You know, but we have seasons here, and we know as we look back in our lives, we have seasons in our life as well, right? You can look back and you can just say, oh, you know, that was the time. Remember when we took care of Dad, and that was a season when things were not normal, or you had dealing with a family member, or maybe a time when you weren't working. You know, that was a dry season, and then a time maybe when you were working too much. But we can go back in our lives and understand that we have seasons in our lives. And one of the things I've noticed as well is that churches have seasons too. And I think as I look through this past year, 2023, we've been kind of going through a winter season. We've had a number of illnesses, serious illnesses, in our church family. We've had a number of funerals that we've done this year, that I've done this year, and that our social team has been kind of, you know, the period where they're running ragged providing these meals, you know, and they've done such a great job. We've been without a worship leader for most of this year. And then there's many of you that I know, some of the stories I know, some I don't know, that are dealing with heavy personal stuff that wears on you. And that can even flow over into the church, and it probably should, right? If you are a part of this church and something's bothering you, it's okay that it flows over because we're church family. There's nothing bad about that, but there is stuff that goes on. And so, you know, as I thought about it, I said, you know, our church is in one of these seasons. You know, one of these winter seasons. That doesn't mean that there's no good or no greenery that pops up. It just means that we have one of these times. I think our church is in one of these times. And for the people in our scripture, though, they were in one of these periods as well. They were in a definite winter season. As I talked about last week, when Isaiah had warned these people not to make an alliance with the Egyptians, well, they went ahead and did it, and bad things had happened to them. And here in chapter 35, the people of Judah find themselves in exile. They are not in their homeland anymore. They lost their temple, they lost their land, they lost their sovereignty. And the people of God are in the worst possible season that they can ever imagine. But as we have often seen in the book of Isaiah, we have these chapters of warning and judgment, and then we have a chapter of hope. And this is one of these beautiful, beautiful chapters of hope. So we're going to look at it, Isaiah chapter 35. Before we do, let's pray, okay? Father God, just we ask you to open up our eyes and our hearts and our ears to what your word says and what it means to us. This isn't just some ancient history lesson. This has been preserved. You've preserved it for us to read and to connect to you and to change our lives to be more aligned with you and your will and Jesus. And so, Lord, as we read, we give your Spirit permission to mess with us and draw us closer to you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Isaiah chapter 35, verse 1, he says this, "The desert and the parched land," which is where they were living right now, taken away in exile, "the desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it. The splendor of Carmel and Sharon, the splendor of Carmel and Sharon, they will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God." Now, to push pause for a minute, Lebanon and Carmel and Sharon were those geographic areas that the people were proud of. You know, they were the lots of greenery, lots of foliage. It was beautiful. Mount Carmel was the mountain, and it had snow on it all year long. So it looked, you know, when people thought of home, that's what they thought of. It would be like us saying, if we were taken away from home, we would just say, "Oh, remember Blue Ridge Mountains? You look up those mountains, how beautiful." Or Carter Mountain, "Oh man, Carter Mountain," you know. So that is how Isaiah is writing here, is that people are thinking about that. Verse 3, "Strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong and do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs. In the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow." And here, Isaiah is describing the people's current situation. It's like they're blind and deaf and mute and lame, and that only God can save them. In a situation where they are in exile, only God can save them. But God will, he says. God will. And that's the good news of this chapter, is that one day God's going to put everything right again and lead them to this paradise that he's describing. Verse 8, we finish it out. "And a highway will be there. It will be called the Way of Holiness. It will be for those who walk on that way. The unclean will not journey on it. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor any ravenous beast. They will not be found there, but only the redeemed will walk there. And those the Lord has rescued will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away." Amen. Isaiah is reminding the people that despite their current situation, there's a beautiful future that lies ahead for them. God has good things planned for them. And as I often say from this pulpit and other places, because Scripture reminds us, this is not all that there is. Whether it's in our church, whether it's in your lives, whether it's in our world, this is not all that there is. There's a good future planned for us as well. But not for everyone. Notice what he says in verse 9. "Only the redeemed will walk there. Those the Lord has rescued will return." Now that word redeemed is an interesting word, has an interesting history throughout the Old Testament. It has with it the concept of kinsman redeemer. You may have heard that term before, but that was part of the Old Testament law, this kinsman redeemer. The kinsman redeemer was had the responsibility to help any relatives should they encounter difficulty or danger. For instance, if a close relative loses their property, say to because of debt, okay, it is the responsibility of the kinsman to go and redeem it so that it stays within the family. They had the responsibility to buy it back so it stays within the family. If a relative is in prison or it becomes a slave, the kinsman redeemer has the obligation to pay whatever is necessary to get that person released, to redeem them. It's written in the law. There are a couple examples of this in the Old Testament, but the most familiar one that many of us know is the story of from the book of Ruth, between Ruth and Naomi, and they go back to Naomi's homeland, and she shows up in town, and here are these two ladies that really, in a patriarchal culture, can't take care of themselves, so it falls upon the responsibility of the closest relative, the kinsman redeemer to Naomi, who is supposed to take care of them. Now, in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul uses this idea of redeemer when he's talking about Jesus. And the Bible talks about how we are all sinners. We cannot save ourselves, okay? We are broken. We are sinful. We are messed up. And we can't do enough good works to get on God's good side, right? That we're just too broken. We're too sinful. But the good news is that God sent Jesus to become a human being and identify with us down here and to redeem us from the power of sin. Jesus stepped in and rescued us and saved us, and he did what we could not do. Jesus is our redeemer. And so we sang about that this morning, right? He's our redeemer, redeemed by his blood, we sang. And so this is, Jesus told his followers, he said, listen, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve other people and to become a ransom for many. That whole idea of ransom, okay, to redeem us. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 said this. He said, it is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is, Jesus is our righteousness, our holiness, our redemption. Later on in that book, 1 Corinthians, Paul would tell the Corinthians, he would remind them, listen, you need to change your behavior because you were bought with a price, he told them, referring to Jesus. And so Isaiah here is reminding his people that one day they will be redeemed, but for us, we're on this side of Jesus, right? We Scripture tells us that we are redeemed. That's an amen moment there. We are redeemed. And so this is who we are. We are redeemed people. We have been redeemed. We are redeemed people. We have been rescued and saved by God. Whenever you turn your life, you give your life to Jesus Christ, boom, you are redeemed. So even though we may find ourselves in situations similar to the people in Isaiah's time, maybe kind of, you know, we can be in a bad season. There's stuff going on in our personal life, stuff going on in our church life, things going poorly with our country. It doesn't matter. Doesn't matter who's running the country. The bottom line is this. For us, we are redeemed people. We're redeemed people. Doesn't matter how bad things get at work, okay? Doesn't matter how much money you have in the bank or in retirement, or if somebody close to you really offended you and hurt you, or you're in a long season of taking care of someone. It doesn't matter what season of life you are in. If you are a follower of Jesus, you have been redeemed. A couple weeks ago, Diana and I had the opportunity to take a few days off, and we went and visited the New River Gorge in West Virginia. Put that picture up there. Thank you. Man, these are cute. Beautiful scenery. This part of West Virginia is just beautiful. A lot of history, a lot of coal mine history in that area. And one of the highlights of that area is this New River Gorge Bridge. When it was built back in 1977, it was the longest span bridge of the time. I think currently it is the highest roadway bridge in the United States. Now, it's really interesting, and we got to follow this trail, but before that bridge was built, to go from one side of the gorge to the other side of the gorge, it took you going down this windy hill, okay, down to the river, New River below, and then you would cross this bridge and then go up a windy road to the other side. It took you 45 minutes to get from one place to another. Now that the bridge is there, it takes less than a minute. You know, I mean, it's just amazing how that changed the whole area. And I think as Isaiah paints this picture, this very similar picture for his people, okay? The Hebrew people lived, the area that they lived, very rocky, very hilly. Usually it wasn't a straight shot from one village to the next. You know, it was rough and rugged traveling up and down and all of that. Kind of like would it be traveling, you know, in West Virginia from one side of the gorge to the other. But Isaiah's looking to the future, and I love what he says. He says, one day, God's going to make a highway. God's going to make a highway, verse 8, and a highway will be there. It will be called the Way of Holiness. It will be for those who walk on that way. Now, he doesn't say where the highway leads, but since it's called the Highway of Holiness, we can probably assume that it leads to God, right? It leads to God, it leads to his kingdom. And since one of the themes in Isaiah over and over and over is God is holy, it probably leads straight to God. So we imagine this picture, this metaphor, that we are people who are redeemed by God, and we now are on this highway of holiness. Okay, we are on this highway. Back then, Isaiah is like, hey, one day we are going to be redeemed, there's going to be a highway. For us, we're on that highway, okay? We are on that highway, and we are living life on this highway of holiness, on our way to see God, on our way to the next life. Every year in October at the New River Gorge Bridge, they have something called Bridge Day, where they close down the bridge, and you can walk out on the bridge. There's a picture there. One day a year in October, they do that, okay? And so, you can walk on the bridge. They have a race on the bridge. They even do this on the bridge. They jump off it with parachutes. Last year, 640 people jumped off of it with parachutes. There's just enough height that you jump and pull is what I imagine that goes on, you know? And so it's just an amazing, amazing thing. Now, if you go on that bridge, I looked on the website, there are rules for being on Bridge Day. There's some rules that you have to follow. First of all, you have to have a clear backpack. This whole thing about safety, you know, clear backpacks. You can't take drones. You can't take your dog. I'm sure it would be frowned upon you hanging over the edge. You can jump, but that's controlled, I'm sure. You know, you can't just go throwing things off the edge, you know, you have to act appropriately when you're on the bridge, right? And I think Isaiah here is kind of inferring the same thing to us. If we are people who are redeemed by God and we're on this highway of holiness, on our way to see a holy God one day, we have to act appropriately as well. We have the responsibility to live holy lives. We're on this highway of holiness. We have the responsibility to live holy lives. 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter wrote this. Here's what he wrote to people. He said, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. Not just on Sunday mornings. In all that you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. And our lives are to show that we are people redeemed by Jesus. And all of our actions, what we do, what we say, the way that we treat people, the kind of employee that we are, the kind of family member that we are, the kind of neighbor that we are, all of that should reveal that we are redeemed people on this highway of holiness. So as we go through life, we don't live like the rest of the world. We live holy lives. As the people were in exile, you can imagine for a minute, you're away from your homeland, you're away from your temple, which was the place where you went to hang out and be with God. You were in unfamiliar surroundings. You imagine the kind of emotions that would go through your mind. The kind of questions that you would be thinking about. First of all, you'd be tired. You'd be emotionally wore out. You'd have all these spiritual questions. Where's God? Where's God in all of this? Are we still His people? Is God going to rescue us? And so we can imagine a lot of these people ready to give up. And so as Isaiah writes this incredible chapter of hope, full of good news and promise, let's not miss verses 3 and 4. He says this, strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, I looked that word up, the Hebrew word means people with anxious and racing hearts. We've all been there, right? At racing heart. Be strong. Do not fear. Your God will come. And so Isaiah reminds us that the highway of holiness that we're on, it can be lengthy. So along the way, we encourage and strengthen one another. As Christians, as followers of Jesus, we are exiles in this world. And this world will beat us down. You watch news and you get depressed. And so sometimes I say, why do you keep watching? This world will leave us exhausted. It can leave us confused and doubting and sometimes depressed. And sometimes even, as we've seen in the stories with the disciples that I share with the kids, it can leave us fighting with one another, sniping with one another. And so we, who have all these rough seasons too, can naturally just wear us out. And so as we walk along this highway of holiness, let's commit to helping each other out. Hebrews 10, 23 and 20 through 25, and it'll be up on the screen. And it's becoming one of my new favorite verses. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Ah, let's stop there. We know Jesus wins, right? Jesus has won. We are redeemed people. We hang on to that. And then he says, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. And all the more, as you see the world going to hell. That's kind of what that means there at the end. All the more. Folks, don't let your church, don't let your worship and going to church and serving with God's people disappear from your lives. But instead, encourage one another. Here's what I mean by that. Your attendance here today encourages people. Just by you being here encourages people. Okay? Sometimes we come for a variety of reasons. We come because we're feeling low. I need my spiritual battery recharged. Sometimes we come because, I want to feel good, or I want to make sure that I'm right with God. So I haven't been in a while, so let's pop back in so God and the people will see me. But how about if we come to worship God? Yes, but if we come to encourage one another. Think about that. You have a purpose in coming. The reason I'm going to go to worship is I'm going to encourage somebody else. And at the minimum, you can do that just by sitting here. But use this opportunity of being here today maybe to specifically encourage somebody else. Because I tell you, hear me on this. There are a lot of people sitting here with feeble hands. A lot of people here with weak knees. A lot of people here with racing and fearful hearts that need to be encouraged. You may not know it, but a lot of people in here do. We are redeemed. We are on this highway of holiness. So let's live holy lives, and let's make it a point to encourage one another. Would you bow your heads, please? And in this time of silence, here's what I want you to do. I want you to think specifically of someone that you may encourage today. Even in this place, it can be as simple as going up to someone and just smiling and just saying, I don't know your name. My name is Greg. How might you encourage someone today? Father God, we thank you for your ancient scripture, which encourages us today. Lord, we pray that these words this morning will give us hope and strength to continue on and hang in there for another day. Lord, would you open up our eyes and our ears to see those people around us that need encouragement? Lord, we even ask that you would send some people to encourage us. Lord, I thank you for our church. I thank you for guiding us through this winter season. And we pray that we would be strengthened to continue on, to be a light for you in this part of Flavanna County. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.